And now your speaker is Keith Young.
And as you heard from the scriptures that Brother Mitchell read, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, that is the very subject of our lesson tonight. We want to answer the question, what will happen at the end of time? As Christians, this should be a very important subject for us, not only in our own lives, but also in the lives that we want to live as soul winners. Understanding what is going to happen at the end of time. Understanding what will be for those who are not found to be a part of the Lord's family, a part of the church. Then it should be very important for us, one, to make sure we are in the Lord's family, but also to make sure that we are understanding the need and the essentialness of helping others to come to be a part of the Lord's family, because we understand what is at stake. We understand the value of that soul and what is going to happen to it if they do not obey the gospel. And so we ask, what is going to happen when God decides that He no longer has any purpose for this earth? When all that He has created no longer, as we read in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the long-suffering of God, which causes Him to wait for judgment now, what happens when that long-suffering ends? When it is time for us to stand before Him? This is a subject that comes to be very confused by many today, but if we just take what the Bible says, and we're going to go through a lot of Scripture tonight, and if you want these Scriptures, I'll be happy to provide them to you, but I want us just to go to the Bible, see what is going to happen at the end of time, and help us to be encouraged, because as Christians, brethren, that's our Super Bowl. Many of you have heard me say that before. This is what we're preparing for. The Olympic athlete prepares to go to the Olympics and win the gold medal. The Christian prepares for that day of judgment when he can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and be able to go and be with God forever. That's why we're here. It's wonderful that we have fellowship with one another. It's wonderful that we're God's family here. But brethren, we have a higher purpose. We have a higher goal in our lives. And that is having taken advantage of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. That being free from sin, that we can be in a relationship with God that is pure and free, that will allow us to spend eternity with Him. When we go to the Bible, we see it's very straightforward about many of the things that are going to occur at the end of time. We see, first of all, that Jesus will return. He's going to come back at the end of time. In fact, we see countless scriptures that tell us this. In John chapter 14 and verse 3, when our Lord was talking to His disciples, He prepared them for the fact that He was going to go away, but He also told them, "I'm coming back for you. I'm coming to claim you as my own. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where there I am, there you may be also." We understood that our Lord had to die on that cross. We understand that our Lord was resurrected and He ascended into heaven, but then also we understand there's a promise given. "I'm coming back for you." And so when time ends, Jesus Himself personally is going to come back to claim those that are His own. In Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, when our Lord ascended up into heaven, having already faced death, having conquered it, going to never die anymore, His apostles looking up into the air, there was a message given to them. Notice here, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up in to heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven.'" Jesus is coming back. And when He comes back, it's going to be that same way in the clouds. And He's coming back with a distinct purpose. In Hebrews 9 and verse 28, So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What a wonderful message. When He comes back, not only is we going to be able to see the Messiah, not only are we going to see the One who died for our sins, not only are we going to be able to be a part of this wonderful man who has done so much for us and given us so much as God came to the earth and died for us, but He's bringing salvation with Him. He's bringing the reward that has come for us living the faithful life the Bible has given to us to live. And we're going to be able to see Him. And not only Him, but you see He's not coming alone. We see there are others that are going to come with Him. We see the angels will come with our Lord. In Matthew 16 and verse 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works." To a Christian, that is the most beautiful thing that could ever be said. He's coming back in the glory of His Father. No greater glory could there ever be. He's coming with those angels, the mighty host of heaven. And it is such that when He comes, He's coming to reward every man according to his works. Now to the non-Christian, that's going to be a terrible time. But to the Christian, that is the pinnacle of everything that we've been looking forward to. That's why we've been living our lives to be more Christ-like. That's why we've been reaching out to save souls. That's why we've been trying to be the very best that we could possibly be, imitating Christ as best we could, and when we fall short, seeking to be better in the future. And when He comes back with those holy angels, He's going to bring the reward to those who have faithfully obeyed Him, but also to those who were wicked and did not do His will. In Matthew 25 and verse 31, again we're told that when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. The Lord's reign is upon us. At that time, it will be such that He will be the one that we will have authority with. God will be in His holy kingdom. We will be with Him. And it will be such that we will be His subjects in the place designed for us for all eternity, heaven. Mark 8 and verse 38, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He cometh in the glory of His Father with the angels." What a glorious sight it's going to be. Here comes the Lord with His angels. And it is such that as He comes, it's such there are going to be some who have been ashamed of the Lord all this time. And what a terrible thing that will be for them. Our Lord comes back. He comes to claim His own, and there will be many on that day who will see Jesus, and they will realize when they don't become part of the holy host that are brought to heaven to be with the Lord, they're going to realize the shame they had of the Lord is now the shame that He has for them. Are we ever shameful of the Lord? Are we ever those who are ashamed to proclaim His Word? Are we those who are ever ashamed to admit who He is in our lives and what He means to us? Well, brethren, on the day of judgment, would we want Him to be ashamed of us when He comes back with His angels? In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 10, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." We're going to get into that more later, but I want you to realize what it says here. "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from," notice that word, that simple little word, "from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. I want you to hold on to that because we're going to talk about that some more later. But what a terrible thing it would be to see the Lord come back with His angels and be on the wrong side of it. To not have our house in order. To not be ready for Him. To not be one who will be able to go up with those saints who've gone on before. Because as we look in Jude chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, or just really Jude verses 14 and 15, we come to understand that not only is He coming with the saints, with the angels, but He's also coming with the saints who have gone on before. Those that we have loved and respected, those that we have cared about, who died as Christians before us. We already mentioned it from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. They're going to rise first. We'll talk about that some more later. But here we see that when He comes back, they're going to be there. What a great reunion that would be if we were to go into the air and meet them. But what a terrible thing it would be if those that we loved and cared about who are being united with the Lord in the air at that time, if we were not reunited with them because we didn't live the right life. And to you, excuse me, and to thee, verses 14 and 15 of Jude. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches when ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. And this is not going to be a secret thing. You know, we have some false religions today who want to say that the Lord's going to come back in such a way that not everybody's going to know it. There's going to be two people in a car and one's just going to disappear. There are going to be two people piled in the plane and all of a sudden the pilot's going to be gone. And nobody's going to understand how all these different people disappeared. But we understand when the Lord's time comes, when He comes back to this earth and time is going to end, that there's not going to be anyone who will doubt what has happened. In fact, every eye shall see Him on that great and glorious day. In Revelation 1 and verse 7, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. When He comes back with His angels, when He comes back with those saints who've died on before, there's not going to be any doubt. Everybody's going to know who He is in the clouds. Everybody's going to understand what is happening. Everybody's going to know that today is the day of judgment. And now we answer for the life that we have lived. For we know that on that day the dead shall be raised, and the living shall be caught up, because every eye is going to know this, and every eye will be before the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 23, notice what it says will happen at the day of the coming of the Lord. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Both the good and the evil shall be raised. There will be none that slip through the judgment day. There will be none who escape standing before the Lord and being those who have to give an account for their lives. John 5, verses 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Everyone's going to rise. Everyone is going to stand before Him. Acts 24 and verse 15. And having hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. The dead, of course, as was read by Brother Mitchell earlier, shall rise first. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, as he read earlier, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the Lord, unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What a glorious day. What an amazing day that will be when we will hear that shout, when we will hear the voice of the archangel, when we will hear the trump of the Lord, and it will be such that none will doubt as the graves are open and those who have gone on before to their life's end in this life will be resurrected to be ready for the next life. And then we which are alive will be caught up with them. Verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us, then ye which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I want you to think about this. We alluded to it just a little bit earlier. But I want you to think about that last part of that verse when it says that we will be caught up together with Him. What a great reunion that will be. When those that we love and cared for who've died and gone on to their reward, those who've lived a righteous life, who have obeyed God's Word, and yet we've lost them in this life as they've gone on to be ready for judgment, as they're brought forth and they rise in the air, and then we're caught up with them, and then we are reunited in the presence of Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful reunion to see those that we care about so much and understand what's happening. To understand where we're going. And we're going with them and they're going with us and we're all with Jesus. And it tells us here that if go back to the verse we just read and notice, and so shall we ever be. We'll never be out of the presence of the Lord again. For all eternity, we will be with those special people who helped us to be the Christians we needed to be. And we'll be with the Lord. Brethren, isn't that a day to look forward to? For a Christian, it's not a day to be afraid of. It's not a day that should terrify us, but instead, it should be a day that we look at and say, this is what I'm aiming for. This is my goal. This is what I desire for my life. But then we also understand there's going to be a great judgment. That yes, the dead shall rise. Those who are alive will be caught up as well. The righteous and also the ones who are still alive who are not righteous, they shall be brought to judgment as well. And on that day, we understand that all that is will be burned up of the earth and of the things of the creation. 2 Peter 3, verse 7. And then we also look at verse 10. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved and defied against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Then skip down to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And then every soul will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And on this day of judgment, in which the world will be judged according to righteousness, all will give account. In Acts 17 and verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And there will be no atheist on that day. There will be no agnostics. There will be none who doubt Christ in any way, because we understand on that day everyone is going to realize the true way. Everyone's going to realize who the true Savior was, that it was Jesus Christ. And unfortunately for so many people on the face of this earth, it's going to be too late. But we know every knee shall bow on that day they shall bow to Christ. In Romans 14 and verse 11, "For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." There will be no doubt about the way to heaven. There will be no doubt about the life that everyone there should have lived. There will be no doubt about the Savior that everyone should have followed. But all will give account of their earthly deeds. Add verse 12 to Romans 14:11, and we see, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Are you ready to give an account at this time? If it was such that your life were to end right now, it was such that the end of time were to come, and the Lord's long suffering, as we mentioned in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, were to end, and it was such that we heard that trump, we heard that voice, we heard that shout tonight, and it was such that the Lord called all of us into judgment right now, how would you stand before God? Would you be one who had understood the plan that God gave us and had followed it faithfully? Would you be one who understood the plan that God gave us but chose to do something else? What would your life be like if it came to judgment tonight? We know that nothing is going to be hidden from God. That He's going to know all our deeds. He's going to know whether we could hide something from anybody else. You can't hide anything from God. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And we know on that day of judgment there's going to be a great division. That He's going to put the sheep on one hand and He's going to put the goats on the other. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 33, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left." Are you ready for that division? Have you worked to help others to be ready for that day when that division will come? Because let me tell you something very specifically. On the day of judgment, just like the atheist isn't going to care about anything he did in his whole life, but understanding the fact that he rejected Christ, just like the agnostic didn't take the time to find out God was real and therefore will have to worry about that for all eternity because he should have been one who followed Christ, then for eternity you will consider in your own life how that you should have followed Christ as well. Because when judgment day comes, when time ends, we're all going to enter into our eternal estate. We're all going somewhere. And we're going to spend our eternity in that location that we go. The righteous will go into heaven. In fact, we see that Jesus invited them into His eternal kingdom in heaven. In Matthew 25, verse 34, He said, "Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." I love that verse. The kingdom prepared for, notice that word, that simple pronoun, for you. It's prepared for me. It's prepared for you. That's where God wants you to end up. That's where God wants you to be. But where do you want to go? They will receive the crown of righteousness. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but also unto all them that love His appearing." And we shall receive an incorruptible inheritance, 1 Peter 1 and verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, notice this again, reserved in heaven for who? For you. It's there. God has reserved it for you and for me. And all we have to do is take this wonderful book that He gave us and He made sure would have His message in it and would have the truth that we needed to be able to have the salvation that comes through the blood that His Son offered on that cross for us, and we can have that reservation met on the day of judgment as God has prepared it for us. And therefore receive immortality, receive eternal life. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. To them who by patient continuance and well doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But we can't stop there. I wish we could. I wish we could just talk about heaven, be done with it, because we're all going there and we all are going to dedicate our lives to doing what God wants us to. But unfortunately, that's not always the case. And we got to be prepared and understand what happens if we're not following what God has for us to follow. We got to understand what it means to reject God. And so we also understand that there is a place designed for the wicked. And that, of course, is a place of eternal punishment. In Matthew 25, in verse 41, notice here that this is a place that they will go to that is made for the devil and his angels. And I want you to hold on to that thought. That's very important. Notice, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, brethren, I want you to notice that verse. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. God didn't want you to go there. He has a place reserved in heaven for you. But if we reject Him, if we turn our back on Him, He's not going to force us to go to heaven. He's not going to force us to make that reservation. But instead, we see here that we will go to a place that wasn't prepared for us. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But we, by choosing a wicked life, chose to go and be with Him instead of God. What a terrible thing that will be at the end of time when judgment comes. And not only do we see this place of punishment that will be of everlasting destruction, everlasting fire, but we also understand that it is a place in which they'll be punished away from the presence of God. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction? Notice this, from the presence of the Lord. They're going to be taken away from the Lord, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. From the glory of His power. Well, you understand that Revelation 21 and verse 23, that the glory of God is what provides the light of heaven. That glory is beyond our ability to handle at this time. It's why Moses could only see the high parts of the Lord at the time, as we read about in the Old Testament Scriptures. That's why Elijah covered his face so that he would not see the Lord in His glory, because he understood that his finite body could not handle the wonderful glory that is God in His wonderful state. I believe that's one of the reasons that in 1 Corinthians 15 we are told about an incorruptible body that we must inherit so that we can go to heaven, go into eternal life, because this body can't handle it. And so part of the punishment that's going to come on the day of judgment is that those who are wicked and those who are righteous for the first time ever are going to see the glory of God. For the first time ever, they're going to see the most wonderful and wondrous being who there has ever been. And they're going to be able to bask in His glory, the glory that fills all of heaven, that lights it all, in such a way that there's no need for a sun, there's no need of moon, there's no need of stars. The glory of heaven, of God, will light all of heaven for us. And those who are wicked are going to see it too. And they're going to see how wonderful God is. And that's the last thing they're going to see. Because they're going to be cast into eternal darkness. And so the last thing they're going to see is the most beautiful presence there could ever be. And they're going to see the glory of God. They're going to hear, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And then the light is going to leave them. And the last thing they'll ever see that is not darkness is the God that they would not follow. I think that's got to be the worst part of hell. Because you're going to see the greatest that there ever could be. And that's going to be the last thing that you'll ever see outside of torment, pain, and darkness. This is one of the reasons that we need to make sure that we're seeking to save the lost. While we need to make sure that we are in a right condition with God, because we cannot want this to happen to anybody. And especially not anyone that we truly care for. Revelation 20 verses 14 and 15. These will experience the second death. They will be cast into the lake of fire. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And they will suffer consciously throughout eternity. And if it's not that we're found faithful, we will suffer consciously throughout all eternity. Matthew 13, 40 and 4 through 42. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25 and verse 46 tells us it is an everlasting punishment. It's never going to end. And so as we understand, for the Christian, the end of time is a great time of joy. But we also understand the need to reach other souls. We understand the need to be faithful ourselves. We understand that there's nothing of this life that's more important than being able to get to others and help them to obey the gospel. Because on the day of judgment, it's not going to matter what we had in the bank. It's not going to matter what we had in our house. It's not going to matter what kind of house we had. What's going to matter is if we hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So I ask the question as we finish our sermon this evening, what will happen to you at the end of time? The Lord were to come back right now, where would you end up at judgment? Are you looking forward to the second coming of Christ? Are you one who's excited because you realize what the rewards are for the Christian? That you understand the resurrection unto life that is going to be there, that we'll be able to pass through judgment, that we'll enter into heaven or hell, but you know by living a faithful life you've entered, going to enter into heaven? Or is it such that right now you live a life that you understand if the Lord were to come back that you would be condemned by your own actions? Why live that life when you understand what God has to offer? And so tonight I ask, are you ready for the end of time? If not, you have a wonderful opportunity, because tonight you have the invitation of our Lord. That if you're not a Christian, that you can obey Him tonight, understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for you on that cross to give His blood for your sins. You can have a faith that will cause you to want to live the life He wants you to live, or repent of anything that would separate you from Him. Confess and be baptized tonight. You become a Christian and you can start a life that will lead you to, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," at the day of judgment. If you are a Christian and you've lost your way, God hasn't turned His back on you. You've turned your back on Him. Repent tonight. Come back to Him. And brethren, let's all go to heaven together.